I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to be dealing with this particular passage, and we're going to be looking also at chapter 3 to kind of gain the context of where we're going to be going this evening. And I want to share with you a message that I've entitled, The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And this phrase I shared with you from 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning about that in the Old Testament, those that prophesied of Christ's sufferings and the grace that should come to us had the Spirit of Christ. And that phrase is such an important one because it shares many different things. It's not just a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a reference to the overwhelming power of Christ that was manifested in the revelation of God's Word. And that Spirit overcame them so that they could share with us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that would come, the sufferings of Jesus Christ that would be required, the resurrection unto life, all those things. They had the Spirit of Christ to communicate that to us in the writings of what we call the Old Testament. When we read the book of Acts, we're in a transition period. We are now post-resurrection. Post-ascension. And we're in the very early days of what we call the church age. All right? Israel has been set aside as God's agent of evangelism. Throughout the Old Testament, God's agent of evangelism was to be the nation of Israel. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles, we're told. They were to be the ones that told them of God, but they failed miserably at that. And so God, in His mercy, not foretold in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament, God shared that now the gospel would go out, not through just the agency of Israel, but it would go forth through believers. That every believer would be an evangelist. That every believer would be an ambassador. Not a nation, but people. To share the gospel all around the world. To share it with a Jew. To share it with a Gentile. To give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. And we find here in Acts chapter 4, the beginnings of that ministry. The Holy Spirit has come down in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Peter has been preaching. And there was a man that came. He was a very sick man from a child. For he was 40 years old at this particular time. And he came and asked alms of Peter. He asked him for some money. That's what he was asking for. And Peter says in verse 6 of chapter 3, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. His legs had never done anything before. And now what does he do? He's leaping, jumping for joy, and praising God. You know, for 40 years he had watched other people walk. For 40 years he had watched children play, kick the ball, run around, do all the things that kids of that day would have done. And he couldn't do it. He had to be carried everywhere he went. And now Peter, when he just simply asked for a gift from Peter, Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have give you, I will. And he spoke, and God's power was manifested, and that man was healed, and he was able to walk. Now, you would think that that would be something that would just rejoice everybody, and for the most part, it did. Except for who? The religious leaders. Chapter 4. Follows on the heels of that. That's the context of what happened. Now chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, that's Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. It's interesting, in the Greek language, that word is the word for convicted. Interesting. And being convicted, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here is Peter. They're preaching the word of God. People are believing. A miracle is performed by the grace of God in this man's life. And the religious leaders, they're specifically brought out. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they don't like this. You know why? Because they can't perform miracles. And here are these uneducated men that are performing miracles. Now, you know what it, when somebody is super educated and they see somebody that doesn't have education, it kind of burns them a little bit. That's what Charlie Kirk, that's what burned them. He didn't have a college degree, and yet he was able to turn the tables on them all the time through the Word of God by turning the table. And they hated that. And oftentimes people would come out, well, you don't have a college degree. Oh, we said, oh, you're arguing from authority. You have to have a college degree before you can have knowledge. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. And by the way, your diploma is worthless for the most part, because all you've been given is social engineering. You've been told a bunch of lies. Now think about it for just a moment. People that are sold on intellectual prowess are angered by these men. Put them in jail overnight, verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, you recognize those names, by the way? Where do those names come from? The trial of the Lord Jesus. It hasn't been that long. We're less than a year from that point. Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1. So we're just in those months following that. The gospel's being preached. These leaders, Annas and Caiaphas and a few others, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, what are they referring to? What is this that they have done? The healing of the man who was lame from his birth. He's healed them. And they want to know, by what power and by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Who's the stone referring to? Not Peter. It's referring to Jesus Christ. You set him at naught, but now he's become the head of the corner. Neither is thou salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, you need to underline that, highlight it in your Bible. They didn't have all the knowledge that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. They didn't have all the training. They didn't have all of the credentials. But what did they have? They had the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. They were possessed of the Holy Ghost, we're told. For Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us tonight as I share some thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Father, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, so many times we're enamored by the world and the credentials of those that are in the world. We're enamored by the intellectual prowess of people. But there's something much more powerful than that. And that is being submitted to the Holy Spirit of God and knowing Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. That's where knowledge comes from. That's where understanding comes from. That's where power comes from. Not from the world, not from the universities of the world, not from the political centers of power in the world, but rather it comes through Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd open our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, unlearned, common men. And they were literally astonished. These men called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and a man was healed. And they wanted to find out why this was so. How could this power be centered in these men? Well, what they didn't understand was that the power was not centered in these men. The power was centered in the person of Jesus Christ, who possessed these men, who loved these men, who had spent time with these men. Remember, these men were part of the inner circle, were they not? They were the ones who communed with Jesus Christ. They fellowshipped with Him. And Peter is preaching in Jerusalem where God had told them to start. Remember back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? What were they to do? Let's go back and look at it for just a moment. You have to keep all this in context here. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto whom? Unto me, Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Here they are in Jerusalem. And they're empowered. And they're God's witnesses. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. People like the Sadducees, the priests, the leaders, never understood people like Peter and John. They were not equals in their mind. I want to stop for just a moment here. If in your mind you process witnessing to people and talking to people based upon your intellectual prowess, you're making a serious mistake from the start. If you look at people or look down upon people that are not as educated as you are, something's wrong with you. These men could not understand why these uneducated, common hicks, if you want to call them, were able to heal a man. But it wasn't them. They missed the point. They thought it was them. But it wasn't. It was Jesus Christ Himself who had empowered them, promised them that He would empower them and that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. God was simply doing what He promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders were astonished by the boldness of Peter and John. They weren't impressed with their background. They realized that they had been with Jesus. But how did they know this? It wasn't in their education. They had no formal religious training. It wasn't in their credentials. They had none. It wasn't in their religious pedigree because they didn't have one of those. It was finally in the Spirit-filled boldness that was born out of knowing Jesus that they began to marvel and to be astonished. They had power that they didn't have. And they were stunned by that. They thought in their mind, we should have that power. That's the mistake that an unregenerate person always makes. We should somehow have power in our unregenerate state, and we seek power through politics, through education, through finance, through business, through commerce. We're always looking for power, right? That's what makes the world go around, they think. The struggles that go on in Congress and the legislature are power struggles. Right now, the government is shut down. What is this all about? It's a power struggle. who's going to have the power? Who's going to make the decisions? Who's going to be the one that wins in the end? And this power struggle is going on in our country. But I want you to know something. That's just all temporary. That's going to be done away with one day. And you know who's going to rise to the top? It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne in Jerusalem with all power and might and equity and justice. And He will declare. He will exercise His power. And we will respond to that. And there are going to be people that live during the millennium that are going to resent that. And when Satan is released from the bottomless pit at the end of the thousand-year reign, what do? They immediately gravitate to him because they resent the fact that they don't possess the power. They don't possess the power. But what they missed all along was that there's power in Jesus Christ. Submission to Him. Doing what He wants us to do. Having saved us by His grace. I want us to work through this here because there are so many things that are mentioned. Here's Peter and John, and they're standing in front of murderers. Who had they murdered? Christ. Jesus Christ. Annas, the high priest. Caiaphas, John, Alexander. All these men, they're named here. We find out who they are, but they were the ones that passed judgment upon Jesus. They were the ones that went before Pilate and said, "This man hath committed a trial. He has spoken against Caesar." Made up all kinds of lies. "And he has done terrible things to our nation. He says he's God." Surely there's a death penalty for that. He said he's God. Well, he was God. Jesus Christ. So they're standing in front of murderers. How are things going to go normally? Are they going to be next? But something is different here now. Something is different because the power of Jesus Christ was manifested not in Himself as was pictured before when Jesus was performing miracles. Now His apostles, through His power, are performing miracles, and this is something that they did not expect. They did not anticipate that. This has changed everything. You've been with Jesus. You were with Jesus. And His power is manifested in you. This ought not to be. This was all revealed by a crisis in their own hearts and minds. And you know what the crisis was? The healing of a man that had been lame from his youth. 40 years. I wouldn't consider that a crisis. I would think that would be a moment of rejoicing. Here's this man that laid on the ground for 40 years, and he's up jumping around, and he's dancing, and he's leaping for joy, and he's telling others about what had just happened to him, and the people are rejoicing with him. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that they couldn't keep John and Peter in prison. Because they were afraid of angering the people, 5,000 who had believed. So, let's continue on here. Why were they not intimidated, Peter and John? For most of us, we would have been intimidated. These are the same ones that convicted Jesus and turned him over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. But they weren't intimidated. Well, how would they explain things? Would they appeal to their education? No. Would they appeal to their credentials to convince them of their power? No. Peter, very clearly in this chapter, makes it abundantly clear that this power is from Christ Himself. Now, you and I do not have the power to heal. We're not apostles. The office of the apostle ended at the end of the first century. John was the last apostle. Now, can Christ heal today? Yes, He can. But we're all going to die. This man that was healed died one day. He was healed for a purpose and for a reason. It was the revelation of the power of Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. It was a demonstration of power before the Word of God was completed. Now we have the Word of God completed. Amen. We've got everything that Jesus wants us to know. This is Jesus Christ written. So now, knowing that we have the completed Word of God, things are different. We don't heal people. We don't have that power. But what we do have is the precious Word of God, and He has promised that He would empower the preaching of the Word of God. And what was Peter doing in Jerusalem? He was preaching the Word of God, and people were being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit, was upon them. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? I want us to look for just a moment as we consider this. I've shared with you that people don't understand this statement by J.W. Byrne I recorded. It says, what chance did these uneducated fishermen have in the presence of a whole college of learned rabbis? I put rabots. Little play on word. Yeah. Rabbis. Yet the rabbis were made to look very foolish. And the fishermen won a triumph such as a philosopher might have envied. But really, they didn't win it themselves. It was the power demonstrated by the Word of God as they proclaimed the Word. Let's move ahead. The sequence of events I've already given to you. There was obedience, the preaching of the gospel in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. A miracle was performed. A man was healed. Preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thousands are saved, we're told in chapter 4 and verse 4. They're arrested. They have boldness before the murderers of Jesus Christ. And then the perception that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. What does that mean? Think for just a moment. They preached the Word through Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of the gospel with power in the name of Jesus Christ. They had authority of Christ, which was present in their preaching. Verse 7, boldness of their preaching manifested Christ. Grace and truth was ministered to those who heard the message. And we read about that back in chapter 3 in verses 19 through 26. Turn there, please, because I want to focus on this. Grace and truth was manifested in the preaching of the Word of God and in Peter and in John. That's the Spirit of Christ. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Not one separate from the other, but both. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Manifested in this life. Now notice Peter as he's speaking, beginning at verse 19. He says to them, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, some people have tried to make that phrase to be some kind of a technical reference to the future, whenever the times of refreshing would come. But the times of refreshing were deliverance from sin. It may be a reference to the future when Jesus Christ sits on the throne. But I think specifically here at this time, here are a bunch of Christ rejectors. And he's preaching for them to change their minds, metanoia. Change your mind about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised in the Old Testament. He is the one who was wounded and gave his life for sinners. He is the one that has risen from the grave. And in him, you have times of refreshing. Why? Because you have the presence of the Lord in your heart and life. I don't think there's a person here that's in this room that say, I had no refreshing the moment I was saved. I'm going to tell you, I professed the name of Christ at age 14 right back there in the audio room where the devil lives. And that's not Mrs. Schmitz and Mr. Erickson. We talk about the devil being involved in all of our audio system type stuff. But I went in there with Mr. David Johnson, and I told him, I said, I'm tired of walking the aisles at church. I want to know for sure whether I'm saved. And he said, Todd, you've made many professions of faith. I said, I know. I've done a good talk, but my heart's not right with God. And that night when I walked out of there, I knew for the first time in my life, 1978, as an eighth grader, I knew for the first time in my life that I was a child of God. The battle was over. The battle was over. I haven't had a moment of doubt since that time. But it was a struggle up to that point. I had been in this church since I was born. I had been through Sunday school classes. I'd been to Children's Bible Club. I had done everything I knew to do, Christian school. And all that time, I struggled with my salvation. But the Lord sent a time of refreshing. And He just made it clear in my heart and mind, it's not about you, Todd, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Peter preaches. He said, repent, change your mind. Jewish people that are out here listening, change your mind. Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the resurrected Lord. And if you repent and believe, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. And there's another reference to the Old Testament, by the way. Verse 21. Another reference to the Old Testament, spoken of the mouth of holy prophets since the beginning of the world. About what? About the times of refreshing and the times of restitution of all things. That's whenever Jesus is established on the throne. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, grace and truth melded together. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to do what? Bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Do you see truth and grace mixed there? Deliverance from your iniquities. That's grace. But the reality is, you are in your iniquities. The truth comes. He says, I've raised up my Son, Jesus Christ, and sent Him to you. To do what? Bless you. Truth and grace. Peter and John were preaching Christ's message. And they had the Spirit of Christ. They had the Spirit of Christ. Grace and truth. We're going to stop here tonight. But we're going to make a difference next time, Lord willing. Because it's possible to be around Jesus and yet not be with Him. Are you listening to me? It's possible to be around Jesus. That was me. Up till age 14, I was around Jesus all the time. All day long, at school, at home, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I was around Him all the time, but I didn't know Him. But then God saved me by His grace. And by the way, many of you can give testimony of what God did in your heart and life. You were around Him, perhaps, but you didn't know Him. That is a very clear understanding here from this passage of Scripture. And this leads to an important conclusion. It is dangerous to be around Jesus and not be with Him. It's dangerous. There are going to be people, Matthew 7 tells us, that will say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? And he will say to them the following, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, lawlessness. I never knew you. They were around him, but they weren't with him. My prayer for everyone that's in earshot is that you'll not just be around Jesus, but that you'll know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, in the simplest way I know how, I've shared with you the testimony of what Peter and John preached there in Jerusalem to the Israelites. The same people that had shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And 5,000 came to faith in Christ. The same murderers, the high priest, Annas, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, their name there. They were the ones that sought the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's Peter boldly preaching the gospel to them. The gospel of the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we would have the same thing said of us that was said of Peter and John. We may not be very high in the world's estimation. We may be unlearned and uneducated and common. But if we know Jesus, we know everything. We have come to understand what is really important and what is the central focal point of life everlasting. And that's knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts. There may be someone that spent a lot of time around Jesus, but never with him. They don't have that Spirit of Christ that's evident in their life. Lord, I pray that by your grace you would save them, that they would know what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin and be set free by Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts tonight? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.